I unfortunately told Rick this morning, there's your opener, that I cut out 7 minutes of this sermon this week. And then I also told him it was the 7 minutes of my first language, which is sarcasm. He was gravely disappointed in what I told him. True. There's your truth for the day, Rick. But I am excited to talk to you about two of the best things the world has to offer, and we found it in the scripture this morning. Divorce and children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. From the front row. It does get serious at some point, I promise. So, Mark and Mark, which is oddly confusing, have been working their way through the Gospel of Mark. Gosh, damn. I told you I took out 99% of it. Been working through the Gospel of Mark and the teachings of Jesus. Okay? And I know it seems divorce and children, why are these two things brought together? But it actually shouldn't be a surprise. But I've got two leading questions for us today. One is, what is God's intention? And what is the gospel? These are the two things that I'll keep circling back around to in this time, all the while looking through the first half of Mark chapter 10. All commentaries that I read on this section of scripture were in agreement with one another on this passage. Start focusing on God's intention rather than the outcome of your desire. The start of chapter 10 looks at how we're called to live in an ordinary life. For many, but not all, this includes marriage and what is a mystery to me of how it happens, children. You'll get it on the way home. At the time of Jesus' teaching, the disciples and the masses, marriage and children were a cultural norm with a hierarchical structure that far exceeds what we see today. Much to our current cultural dismay, women and children had a very low stature in society during Jesus' time. How did Jesus use home, husband, wife, and children to do what he does best? To flip the disciples' understanding of how we are to live and of the kingdom to come. To take those things that everybody already knows and answer the question, so what's the real point? We were told in the beginning of this chapter that Jesus and the disciples had entered Judea. Simply put, Jesus' reputation preceded him, and this is why upon arriving to the new area, the Pharisees, who seem to always be around, pose a question, and not just any question, but a loaded question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What do I mean by loaded? 3 points to consider. Well, Jesus now in the region ruled by Herod Antipas, who had beheaded John the Baptist at the request of his wife, who was formerly married to his brother. Okay, families are messy. Another point, Pharisees love to disagree with one another over interpretation of the Torah. Rabbinic fashion of discussion in verses 3 and 4. First, I'm going to ask you a leading question. Then you're going to ask me a leading question. And then we'll both answer. Again, it's a setup. Final point to consider here. Pharisees had different opinions and interpretations regarding Scripture. Chapter 10 opens with a lot in the background about people seeking God, and people seeking to be right about God. Let me reread verses 2 through 4. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" Question for a question. They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." Let me pause this and caution us not to take one or two verses and rubber stamp them into eternal law. What the Pharisees are saying is actually a summary statement. Nearly every conversation, teaching moment, and parable in the Gospels is seeping in Mosaic law and rabbinic tradition. And what the Pharisees are quoting from Moses is Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, about divorce, marriage, and something that is rather important both then and today. But do you realize, if you go into your Bible, it's listed under miscellaneous laws? You should have a big question mark right now. Let me read it for you. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again. Okay, besides the fact that this is an incredibly long run-on sentence, I didn't even get to the period, what does the word indecent mean in Mosaic law? I'm going to focus in on that real quick. Translation tells us this doesn't have anything to do with adultery, because in the Old Testament, adultery means punishable by death. So, indecent follows along more of an actually more modern translation of indecent exposure. So, are these women showing their ankles? I don't know. I doubt it. Also, notice how in Deuteronomy, it's almost man versus woman. And if you look at the underlying tone of it, isn't it also good versus bad, or good versus evil? It's how it's written. There's an assumption of hierarchy that is detrimental to God's intention for marriage. How does Jesus respond? Well, he responds with 2 points. First, he says, let me tell you your intention for divorce. And second, let me tell you God's intention. Jesus starts with, because of your hardness of heart, meaning let's directly address your intention in the seasonal shedding of an undesirable wife. And then Jesus pivots by referencing creation, God's intention in Genesis 2:24, and the two will become one. Jesus' response does a couple of things for us. First, Jesus affirms how marriage was created to be, a union of two becoming one. Secondly, by attesting to the partnership within marriage, Jesus removes the hierarchy that the Pharisees assumed without question. Jesus points out how this will affect both a man and a woman. So just like in Jesus' teaching on other things like food, fasting, Sabbath observance, a believer's conduct is not to be regulated by Jewish customs, but by the specific demands placed upon his followers by Jesus himself. Meaning, in short, prioritize with God's intention, not your desires. Now let's pause, take a deep breath. It's kind of a heavy start. And I'm aware this isn't the easiest conversation or subject to think about. God's intention for his creation, each of us, doesn't always work out the way we hope. My mom remarried when I was about 4 years old, 2 years after my father passed. And when I was 15, my mom divorced this person, and I'm thankful she did. He's a bad person. I have no qualms about saying that. Which means I'm also thankful we're not living 2,000 years ago, or even 100 years ago, in a society when a woman could not divorce a man. But speaking of children, the second half of our scripture, why does Mark go from writing about divorce to writing about children? Well, Mark is writing about the discipleship that is found in everyday life, specifically at home within ancient Jewish culture. And within that home, we saw what? A couple, a wife, a husband, and children. Mark 10:13 has parents bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus, and the disciples step in the way. So, this should be our question every time. What did the disciples do wrong this time? Part of the Christian picture book that plays in our heads is Jesus sitting with what looks to be a preschool class. Jesus is part teacher and part climbing tree. Here's the passage again. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So, a couple of things to look at here. The word rebuke, the word indignant, and what it means for us. To rebuke, by definition, is to correct because you know better than another. To be indignant is to show annoyance or even anger for what is perceived as unfair treatment. The disciples rebuked. Jesus was indignant. So why is it important for us to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Children, the other people within a Jewish home, like wives, were not looked at as having great value to the male-dominated society in the ancient world. Children were just little adults needing to grow quickly to reach adulthood. And just so you know, at that point in time, they kind of hoped that would all be wrapped up by the time you turned 13. Adults here today, we look in the mirror, reflect upon what we have or have not accomplished, and to be honest, we judge accordingly in that private moment. We reflect upon our relationships, jobs, friendships, community work, all those things that make up our resume. Contrast this with a small child or even a newborn. Their hands are empty. There's no confession of faith. There's no turning one's life over to God as they recognize the salvation gift on the cross. Remember that when we come to communion. My former Whitworth professor, Jim Edwards, writes in his commentary, "The terminology suggests children are below the age of accountability, and hence it is not their virtue, but their helplessness that is being stressed. In the story, children are not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication, as the overlooked and dispossessed of society. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, no claims." This, my friends, is humbling. To receive the kingdom, your salvation, as a child. Ideally, home is where people live in communion, committed with one another. Take this definition of home and apply it to hometown, home church. My hope today was to talk about what home should be, a commitment to those we love and care for, which again is living in the body of the church. How Jesus taught on parts of home and to develop a stronger community of believers. And that in the end, it all points to Christ. That's the hope this morning. The author of Mark's gospel in the first half of chapter 10 takes us inside the home, and Jesus does what Jesus does best. He starts cleaning up, rearranging how people view one another. And it's done by viewing God first and asking Jesus to take the lead, which means we ask God for direction. Again, it seems strange that we pull these two subjects together. Then again, what is home, or better put, what is God's intention for home? Well, living in communion, serving those around us, guided by the example set for us by Jesus on how to disciple one another. Your blessings have a long and great tradition within Jewish culture, and history, and there are many biblical stories about a father blessing his firstborn. This was a rite of passage in life. One commentator wrote that it's misguided to picture just mothers bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus. The paintings in our heads would do better to see parents presenting children to be blessed, surrounded by family and friends, as we often see at a baptism of a child. In verse 13, parents are bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed. In the ancient Hebrew and Jesus culture, a father's blessing was something you waited into adulthood for, learning and working so as to be worthy of such a thing. If we are children of God, which we are, then it is with open and empty hands that we come to Jesus. And he took them up in his arms and he blessed them. So what's the point? Here's a couple of things I took away. One, read deeply when reading Scripture. Because if I hadn't read deeply, I wouldn't have understood what was really going on in this argument. Take in Jewish and Greek culture, historical expectations, and a variety of commentaries. It is a blessing that we continue to learn from Scripture. Something else I took away. People can be selfish. That is what the Pharisees and Jesus are actually talking about. And that's what the disciples and Jesus are talking about. The Pharisees pull out a selfish interpretation of the law regarding divorce and so conveniently left out most of it. The disciples selfishly tried to stop children from reaching Jesus. Again, people can be selfish. Something else I took out of this, we all have hurts. Home for many people is a four-letter swear word. It is. The word family for many is viewed the same. For 12 out of 18 years of my childhood, which again, two-thirds of it, the family at home was not safe, was not caring, was not a blessing. In reflecting on all that I have presented this morning, may I suggest that we need to be equally cautious with two very black and white statements that are very, very prominent in our church home. Divorce is a sin, and children are not old enough. Folks, I'm a product of divorce. On the flip side, most of you don't know this, I gave my first sermon when I was 16 years old. Does this mean I'm a product of sin? Was I old enough to have given a sermon that would teach an adult something about God? So again, why does the gospel writer put these two stories together? Well, let's step away from our selfishness. Step away from thinking we can look in the mirror and have been righteous by our own account. Step towards Jesus for the blessing that we all desire from our Abba, from our Father. I didn't get to have my dad growing up. And yes, I realize I'm still growing up. But let me tell you what I did get. I got a church. I got a community. I got amazing friends. I got a wife that all showed me the desire for God's blessing through the crucifixion of Christ. Jim Edwards gives us a little bit more on Jesus as we shift our perspective. In his healing of the sick and aid of the needy, Jesus laid hands on more common people and more frequently than did Jewish society in general. His touch brought blessings, but it was also a blessing, a tangible expression of God's unconditional love for the unclean, foreigners, women, and children. Jesus' personal touch of common people became an essential characteristic of the movement he founded, sparing it from the hierarchy and elitism so common in religion. How many times do we need to be shown that Jesus sees things differently than tradition? God comes to us in Jesus and pulls us all to him. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to die while we were still sinners. I truly love that little mashup. What is God's intention and what is the gospel of Christ? God's intention is that in marriage, two become one, leaving all others behind. God's intention is that the home is a place of safe harbor from the fallenness of the world. God's intention is that family and church don't have hurts attached to them because we are called to live in communion with one another, with God right there with us, just like the first man and woman God created in the beginning. I'm going to ask you a tough question now. And pardon my language. What do we do when it all goes to hell? What do we do when God's intention turns into divorce, heartache, fear, and becoming lost? Simple. We point to the gospel. We reorient ourselves. God does what we cannot overcome for ourselves. That's the pain, the hurt, the separation that comes from living in a fallen world. Jesus takes it all and turns it upside down and rebukes those that keep those that have no stature, no clout, no understanding, and says, come. Jesus takes us in his arms and blesses us. Folks, I'm 6'1", 240 pounds on a good day. And let me tell you what, I would love to be scooped up like a small child, held and blessed. The gospel of Christ is that God sent his one and only Son to live with us, to die for our sin and pain, to conquer death, rise body and soul to walk on this earth again, and is waiting to welcome us into the eternal home set within the house of God. And as we wait for that day to come, we are blessed because we have the Holy Spirit at our side through everything we face in this life. The Trinity, God in three persons, should remind us that we are called to live in communion with others. Out of today's message, I hope you all feel this call for community, that as a part of the body of believers, we live to be blessed by Christ and in blessing one another. We do this in prayer for one another, giving grace out of humbleness, not virtue, and in loving one another in communion at Christ's table. How wonderful that we receive guidance on our personal relationships with one another. How breathtaking it is that our Lord Jesus lifts us freely to his kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.